That ought to help. If you're a parent, maybe you've had one of those moments where you just kind of sit and look at your children and you think, I'm pretty lucky, you know? I'm fortunate. I kind of had that moment this morning, not with my kids, but with my church. And just sitting up here watching you worship, and it was just one of those moments where time kind of stood still for a moment. I thought, you know, this is a good family, and we are truly fortunate to have one another. Bold love conquers fear. At Christmas time, it's hard to avoid the theme of love. Love is an amazing gift that has the potential to be so simple yet so complicated. Love is powerful and has the ability to go far beyond what logic will even allow us to work. Love can range from conditional to unconditional. Love can confound people and warm our hearts at the same time. Love can reach across physical barriers. It can change the outcome of conflicts. It changes us. We want to be loved, but at the same time, we're often scared of what it means to love the way that we desire to be loved. We want to be forgiven, but forgiving makes us vulnerable. We want people to be patient with us, but others take too long to come around to our way of thinking. We want others to be kind to us, yet we have limits on how much we're willing to take. We want others to forget about the times we've wronged them, but our memories can be so strong when feelings are involved. The greatest retardant of love is fear. What will happen if I love unconditionally? What is it going to cost me? Will I get hurt? What if they don't receive it well? What if they take advantage of me? What if God calls me to love the unlovely? What if I genuinely don't like the person that God's asking me to love practically? How can I love them? What if they hurt me so deeply and profoundly that I don't know if I can love them back? Or maybe can I ever even love again? All fair questions, all real questions. But today, as we look at this amazing Christmas story, I hope that you are reminded that bold love is necessary to change this dark world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you line up every reservation you've ever had about loving, just know that God had those same reservations. He knew that we would betray Him. He knew that we would sin against Him. He knew that we would take advantage of Him. And yet, He chose to love us boldly anyway. What a beautiful message at Christmas. He knew we would do every one of those questions that I asked you. And He chose to love us anyway. The message at Christmas is clear. God loves us. God loves you. See, God's love is not based on what you do or don't do. God just loves you because it's who He is. It's His character. It's who He is deep down inside, period. Anything less than that love would fall short of what we call unconditional love. One of the hardest lessons in life learning is what it means to love unconditionally. As humans, our love always seems to have some level of limits. There's always going to come a point where, okay, that's as far as I'm going, right there. So it makes it hard for us to understand God's type of love because it's called unconditional, agape love. Our definitions are so different that God has to give us a definition of what real love is, agape, what that looks like. We expect rejection, but He keeps no records of wrong, so long as we turn and repent and follow Him. He offers us freedom from every sin we've ever committed, but we continue to shame ourselves. See, God's love is bold and the chains of fear are shattered where His love is used. It requires discernment and wisdom, but it also requires a boldness and courage that's unmatched. The history of Jesus' birth, using humans to care for His own Son, is an act of love. And Joseph needed guidance in this process. He needed a lot of it. But Joseph chose to love boldly as well. He started out just a man, but in this situation, being just wasn't good enough. Joseph needed to dig down deep and find the boldness of love deep in his heart. The Christmas story shows clearly how bold love conquers fear. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 1:18-25. Matthew 1:18-25. And we're going to look at Joseph's side of the story this week. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found the child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, and it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Bold love goes beyond honorable. Dreams of the betrothed. Let's just look at this historically for a moment. Most times I've preached to you, I focused on Mary and her side of the story, but Joseph's situation, it's kind of intriguing as well. Joseph has committed himself to Mary. The betrothal process is much more involved than our engagement process in today's world. Engagement in America is largely just a verbal commitment between two people. He says, will you? She says, yes. He hands her a ring and they move on. They hug, they probably kiss a little bit, and then they set a date, they pick a venue, and plan a wedding. If either one changes their mind at this point here in America in our engagement process, it's simple. You either throw the ring at them or take it to the pawn shop. That's all you got to do. And it's over, all right? All right, so maybe a bit simplified, but I want you to understand this is not the image of what we have when we're talking about Joseph and Mary. It's a very different process. A betrothal process was one of two different parts. First part was generally led by the young man's parents to select a wife for their son. And the young lady was generally about 12 to 13 years old when this part of the agreement was made. And when the families would begin making wedding preparations, well, when the bride was of age, usually around 15 years old, and at that point, stage two of the betrothal process kicked in and their commitment became a little bit more legal. They entered into a contractual agreement where the husband-to-be would have legal authority over his betrothed wife. So at this point, they were called husband-wife, even though they weren't fully married yet. That's why in verse 19, Joseph is called Mary's husband, even though they clearly are still betrothed at this point in the process. And not fully married, but pretty close. So that part of the betrothal process usually lasted about 12 months. Then they would have the wedding ceremony, and then they were legally married and proceeded to consummate the marriage. Joseph and Mary were likely in the second stage of the betrothal process here. And so to be committed to their future marriage, they were supposed to be just as committed to their future marriage as if they were actually married. During this time, the husband has to be preparing a house for his wife so that they have a place to live, often building an extension onto his father's house, but not always. Having sexual relations at this time was forbidden, and if they had, it would have been considered fornication. The legal commitment during this time required a certificate of a divorce just to end the betrothal. If the wife-to-be was found pregnant this time and the husband wasn't responsible, she was considered an adulterer and certainly could be stoned legally for that. It was an exciting time overall in the betrothal process, one of wonder and anticipation, but also very serious and very legally binding. The couple had their whole life before them and no doubt had plans and dreams, visions of what their relationship would look like. And then the unthinkable happened. And here's a little marriage advice for you. Problems will arise. Mary suddenly became pregnant. If you have a relationship, problems will arise. And it's part of human life. Conflict happens sometimes because of mistakes we make, sometimes because of mistakes of others, sometimes accidents happen, and sometimes because of miraculous happenings that are far beyond our control or even our concept of what might possibly happen. This particular problem is the fourth one, all right? This is God moving in a way that doesn't even make sense to people on the other side of history. Matthew says it this way. Mary was found with child. So Mary knew before this. She was told all the way back in Luke 1:26 to 31 Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." As an angel talks to Mary, he talks in future tense, so he's warning her of what is going to happen. She knew this was coming. We get the impression that Joseph wasn't informed until later. The Holy Spirit came and visited him in a dream. But Mary had a little bit more heads up, apparently. And even good people have problems that can challenge their relationship. Neither of these people did anything wrong here, but it sure looks like one of them did, doesn't it? And I can't imagine the shock and hurt that Joseph must have felt in this moment when he first found out. Whether he saw her, whether he saw the bump, and maybe the baby bump just became so obvious. Whether someone came and told him, "Something doesn't look right with Mary. She's been sick in the mornings." Maybe they were very close to finalizing everything, smiling one day and being crushed the next. Joseph didn't have the foretelling that Mary did. Joseph doesn't hear from the Lord until after Mary has already found to be pregnant. And sometimes being just isn't enough. There are times in life when you follow the Lord and the outcome just doesn't make sense. Joseph, he probably grew up a good young Jewish boy. He was doing good things. He was trying to do what was right, and suddenly the unexplainable happens. If his betrothed wife is having an affair, it is legally within his rights to have her stoned for her infidelity in that time, in that culture. Having relations with another man during your betrothed period was adultery. I mean, that's what it was considered, the legal form of adultery. And if he takes the child as his own, people are naturally going to assume the only reason he took the baby was his own is because he was guilty of fornication himself. Joseph has a serious question to consider. What does he do with this relationship? Legally, he can have her executed, but he probably at least liked this young lady to an extent, or he would have been fighting the betrothal process. So, in all fairness, they were thought of, the very thought of stoning her was legal, but it's also a good reminder that just because something is legal doesn't mean that it's righteous. See, Joseph looked for a way out, and it says that he was just. And didn't want to make an example of Mary, so he was just going to send her away quietly or secretly. In Jewish culture, sending a pregnant woman away quietly still had a heavy cloud over her head, and her chance of getting married and having a family to start was still going to be much harder than it is in today's world. The just thing to do was to dismiss her legally, do it quietly, annul the process, and just send her away. It was legal. They still had to go before the city officials to make it officially legal, though. And Joseph was just. But in this case, being just wasn't enough. See, we are often justified in our actions. But justice, you're not going to like this. Justice is not always God's will. As much as we want it to be, justice is not always God's will. There are times when God calls us to offer more than justice permits. Sometimes God calls us to have this thing called grace. Who is God to tell us to offer grace? Glad you asked. God could judge us by what we deserve, or He can judge us with some mercy, a whole lot of mercy actually mixed into the pot. Or we can trust God's grace where He says that He will forgive all the consequences of our sin, but He still has to pay for it. That's what grace is. When we deserve consequences and we're given a gift in replace, but someone else still covers the cost of that. God went far beyond being just with mankind, but when He sent His Son to be born as a baby boy and placed in a manger, when God shows us that much grace, He has every right to ask us to pass grace on to others as well. It's actually part of the design. See, God's love and grace, it's uncommon. It's what makes us as Christians, as believers. It's what makes us stand out in this world. Sure, we preach, we share, but when people see love and grace offered to them, it makes an impact like no amount of talking can ever do. Faith in action speaks volumes. One of the rights we have to be willing to lay down as followers of Jesus is our demand for always getting justice. When God leads you to move past justice and practice grace, you'll have to trust that God will reward you for your obedience, and that in itself, it is an act of faith. Bold love conquers fear. Go beyond what is honorable, because bold love saves people. Do not be afraid. Fear is one of the great deterrents of love reaching its full potential. Fear wants to keep you from loving, and unfortunately, fear has kept people from truly loving many, many times. The fear of rejection, fear of what might happen if they trust, fear of making themselves vulnerable. And if they trust, they make themselves vulnerable. But don't get me wrong, we should be wise in who we trust with our heart, but we also need to be willing to love. There's a popular song on Christian radio right now that says, "Fear is a liar." That's a pretty good summary. It aims to steal decisions from us by tilting us away from what is possible. Even the children's program last week touched on this theme as the shepherd kids and the Bethlehem kids, they didn't mix because they were taught to hate one another. Two American families became very famous many, many years ago in the late 1800s because they hated one another. The Hatfields and the McCoys. That's what they're known for hating one another. There's a fear to what might happen if you're nice to that other family or that other group of people. Their own family might reject them. Their sworn enemy might harm them. But love has a way of looking past the fear and offering a chance at peace. We see in 1 John 4:18 and 19, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Not just pushes aside, it casts it out, like throws it away. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. See, God does not fear. We have the power over fear by trusting him. But it takes faith, right? Read between the lines and you'll quickly understand that Joseph was afraid. That's why the angel said, "Do not be afraid to take her as your wife." Fear of his image being tarnished, fear of his standing in the community being destroyed, fear of people trusting him ever again, fear of the unknown consequences that go with marrying a pregnant woman that you didn't impregnate. I'm sure he had lots of fears and questions running through his mind. Even in today's culture, a guy would still have a lot of questions and fears. But in ancient Jewish culture, there was a lot more stigmas that went with marrying a pregnant woman. It is much easier, though, to just hear someone say, "Don't fear," than to actually not fear, right? Like, it's easy for... Sometimes people come along and they mean really well, and they're just like, "Don't worry about it." Oh, man, that's really easy to say. It's a little tougher when you're sitting in the hot seat, though. Even hearing it from an angel might take the edge off, but you're still going to have questions. You're still going to have some fears that are rolling around in your mind. And maybe you take them captive and point them back to the Lord. But you're still going to have those battles in your head. There's still a lot of considerations that can raise fear in Joseph's life. Believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, though. See, Joseph was given the option to put aside his fear and trust the angels and the Holy Spirit. If you've ever been led to trust the Holy Spirit, you probably know that it can be tough, especially when you're called to do something that doesn't really make sense yet. It wasn't any easier for Joseph. We can read through his encounters and get to the success in a couple chapters, but it took him years to live out that, you know? It took him years to get through this whole process of finding out his wife's pregnant. And well, being betrothed, the finding out she's pregnant, and then having the baby, traveling all the way to Bethlehem, and then moving to Egypt, and then moving to Nazareth. Like, this is years in the making for him, what we can read through in just a few moments. Rarely do we get the pleasure of having an angel visit us in a dream, although I still believe God uses angels, messengers, to communicate with people on occasion. But with the access we have to the ministry of the Holy Spirit now, I believe it's extremely rare. But even in Joseph's day, it was rare. It's not like everyone walking down the street just had an angel pop out and start telling them what to do. This was a very rare occurrence. If you're ever in a position where you're asked to fully trust the Holy Spirit, you will likely have to overcome some level of fear. because others are not going to understand. God leads people into missions. People don't always understand. God leads people to move, to give up one ministry to move to another. And sometimes the people in that ministry don't understand. God leads people to give money to ministry. And man, their unsaved friends really don't get that. God leads us to share His love with others. And sometimes people think we're crazy for that. I look at Curtis and I love that he cares enough about the lost that he's willing to go to motorcycle rallies and stand on a real difficult corner surrounded by leather-cloaked riders. Even as chill as Curtis is, I'm sure he's had some times he's had to overcome fear. He was telling me about this last motorcycle rally he went to, and the gang, the Pagans, were knowingly going to be there and make a presence. And maybe God isn't calling you to that type of outreach. But maybe fear keeps you from just walking across the street and talking to your neighbor. Maybe a co-worker or a family member. But if God is leading you to reach out to someone, do not fear. Just reach out in love and see what happens. One of the fears that creeps in after we're obedient is that we think like a fast food restaurant. I place my request. I'm going to drive the next window. I'm going to pick up my miracle. Although there are some fast food miracles, sometimes we have to go to a sit-down restaurant and we might as well get comfortable because it's going to be a little while till we get waited on. Maybe even get impatient with the waiter. But you have to trust me that God will get to your miracles when you need it. I've lived by this mantra many, many times. God is never late, seldom early, but always on time. God is never late, He's seldom early, but always on time. See, the work of the Holy Spirit can be confounding at times, even in today's world. But don't shut them down. Allow the Spirit to work. But in discerning, discernment is different than fear. It's cautious, but it's willing. Caution is wise. I have come across many people who get a feeling in their gut and they make a big decision. That feeling was nothing more than the previous night's enchiladas, okay? The Holy Spirit knows how much time He is going to need to guide you into a decision. So a lot of times He begins to place things in your life that will make you start to think and go that direction. But trust in His timing. You don't have to quit everything you're doing and jump right into a big decision. If it's a big decision, He's going to guide you through that process. See, Jesus came to save His people. The name of the angel gives to Joseph is significant. If you look at the sentence in verse 21, you'll see there to call His name Jesus. It says for, which same as saying because of what He's going to do. Some versions, so that He can save His people from their sins. Some versions use the word because here, and both work. But I want you to see that the relation of the sentence is a direct relation between Jesus' name and why He was given that name. Because He will save His people. See, the Jewish name of Jesus is Yeshua, and it's a very specific meaning. The name literally means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus' whole name is a proclamation of His purpose here on earth. He is the salvation, which is why He was specifically given the name, this name from God the Father. See, Hebrew culture often gave very specific names for very specific purposes. They were intentional about giving a name that spoke to how they wanted their children to live and to identify. Their words and their names were often a word picture of something bigger. Now let's look at the angel said about Jesus' purpose and why He gave this specific name. Right out of verse 21, He will save His people from their sins. The time this was written, it was written in future tense. Jesus' people weren't saved yet. That's why He came. That's why to this day we use phrases like, I've been saved. Have you been saved? It's a summary that assumes the knowledge of our sin, and we admit our sin, and that we need saved from that sin. See, we trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to prove His power over death. And if Jesus has the power over death for Himself, that's why we trust Him that when we die physically, He has the power to raise us eternally. That's why He's here, to offer you and me salvation. Jesus offered us a way out of the condemnation of our own sins. Jesus' name is not a random selection of the top 10 names of Bethlehem for the year 1 BC. It's God communicating to mankind, this is why my Son is here, to save you. See, Jesus' love for you is what saved you. Bold love saves people. Parents sacrifice their own lives to save their children or one another. Love inspires sacrifice, not fear. Practice bold love, not because you can, but because Jesus' bold love has saved you. I don't fear death because I believe Jesus' love will bring me to an eternal life regardless of what happens to my physical body. It's why Paul was willing to endure all of the attempts on his life because he knew the love of Jesus offered him salvation. See, bold love conquers fear. Go beyond what is honorable. Because bold love saves people. And bold love is present with people. It has a way of holding on and making an impact that can never be forgotten. A virgin, it says, shall bear a son. Verse 22 changes gears, and Matthew, the author, he begins to give some commentary now. This is no longer the angel speaking to Joseph, but Matthew writing to Jewish readers, hoping to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah that they have been waiting for so long. He jumps to what we now call the Old Testament to help his readers connect the dots and see what the prophets prescribed. He refers them to Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. What had to sound like nonsense when that verse was written came to fruition. But that is just how God works sometimes. He works through the impossible so that we know this wasn't the work of man. This was all God doing his thing. How can a virgin bear a son? Most likely the people that did try to figure out this riddle probably assumed that somehow she would get pregnant, maybe being frisky but not actually having relations. Maybe it's a prophetic metaphor or something, like so many metaphors are mixed in prophecies. However, this prophecy was so straightforward as it could possibly get. A virgin is going to have a son. Probably sounded like a metaphor when they got it. But this miracle is so big that he didn't have to hide it. God didn't have to code this one. He just put it out there. And everybody just waited to see what this could possibly mean. To a Jewish man that has spent his life listening to the words of the prophets, waiting for the coming Messiah, to hear that the Messiah is here, it would have been a great honor seeing your betrothed wife being given this miraculous implanting of a baby. Still confounding to all those around him, but if Joseph did piece together what the angel tells him and what Isaiah foretold, then wow, it's a moment you don't want to miss. Perhaps Joseph didn't put this all together. Remember, this verse jumps to Matthew's commentary. So he's no longer in the vision of what the angel is telling him. But to add to the affirmation that Joseph was supposed to not fear, take this woman to be your wife, name the baby, which would be the boy Jesus, she's still a virgin, confirmation that she didn't cheat on Joseph, but it still took some faith to believe this. Even if he hears it in a vision by an angel, it still takes some faith to believe this. Even then, it's not the easiest news to accept. It's the first time ever in the history of mankind, or ever since, that a virgin became pregnant. See, miracles are exciting, but as good as they may be, they can be very difficult to live with the midst of the doubters. Even if Joseph believes Mary now, we assume he did, nobody else is going to believe them. God's work in miracles is always good, but know that sometimes with his miracles come difficulty. Sometimes there is sacrifice and a cost that goes with that. If God gives you a calling or an assignment, don't be surprised if it takes some convincing, both on your part as well as others around you. And don't forget that God does still work in the realm of what we would call impossible. And Joseph, though, Joseph obeyed. Joseph is a unique character in the Christmas story. He plays a huge role in what God is doing for the salvation of mankind, right? Yet you will not find one recorded word of Joseph anywhere in the Bible, not one. Yet without a spoken word, we can't even quote him. But one thing speaks volumes about Joseph's life. Joseph obeyed. Joseph did as an angel commanded. Joseph took Mary as his wife. Joseph named the baby Jesus. Joseph refrained from having relations himself with Mary until after the baby was born. Joseph later fled his homeland to Bethlehem and traveled all the way to Egypt to protect his young son from Herod's massacre of the innocents. Joseph then returned to Israel, but rather than returning to Bethlehem as they planned, he learned that Herod's son was still ruling in the area, so they decided to move all the way north to Nazareth. These are all life-changing moves. But Joseph obeyed each and every step along the way. And as odd as I find that Joseph doesn't have a word in the Bible, I had to reflect, I would much rather be known for my obedience to the Lord than for my words, for what I say. I hope that my message hits home, but I pray often that the Lord will protect my integrity as well. Not because people don't see my slip-ups, but because I try to do my best to live a faithful and obedient life. I've always been very honest that, hey, I'm not sinless, but I do try to sin less. I ask the Lord to convict me when I sin against Him. I confess my sin to Him when I fall short. I run to God when I'm in trouble rather than running away from Him and hiding. Running and hiding didn't work out so well for Adam and Eve. Confession is literally good for the soul. Not because it makes us feel better, but because of what John writes in 1 John 1, 9 through 10. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Church person that comes to me and tells me he's a sinner, that person doesn't scare me. The person that scares me is the one that comes and says, I don't sin. That's the one that scares me. See, God desires our obedience over sacrifice. David even figured this out. He wrote Psalm 51, 16 and 17. For you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These are God you will not despise. We obey God when we trust Him or when we fear Him. When it comes to obeying Him, both come into play though. We should fear the judgment that comes from not obeying Him because He is our only hope for salvation. But we should also obey because we take joy in knowing Him. My relationship with God has changed drastically since 12-year-old Jeremy asked Jesus to save me. Initially, I obeyed out of fear. I began, though, to find peace. I began to find comfort and joy in obeying Him. Even though it started out as fear, now I want to obey. Like there's a desire there. I want to know the Lord more. I want to be more like Him. It's no longer an obligation. Obeying Him has become a joy. But that took time and it took maturity. And Joseph, we see his obedience again, names him Jesus. And again, a highlight of Joseph's obedience, but also the fruition of Jesus' calling. When Joseph called Jesus his name, it didn't sound like Jesus. It was actually pronounced Yeshua. It's actually more where we would get the name Joshua. But it's a long and complicated history of Jesus' name being translated from one language to another that we end up with the pronunciation Jesus. Now, you don't have to worry. There is still power and authority in the name of Jesus. All right, the demons still quake at the name of Jesus. All that matters is that we call out to the Son of God, the one true King of the Jews, Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace, the Lion, and the Lamb. And as Joseph named Jesus what the angel instructed him to name the babe, he was willing to submit to God's commands. People questioned Elizabeth on why she wanted to name her baby John. And it's possible people questioned Joseph as well. Or maybe since they had not been in Bethlehem long at this point, perhaps nobody really knew who they were or their family history when Jesus was circumcised and named 8 days after his birth. Jesus had all this celestial attention surrounding him, guiding him, directing his paths. And again, Joseph and Mary's faith through all that. Even though there's celestial guidance, their faith is still inspiring. I sometimes wonder how I would have handled this situation if I was in their shoes. Would I have obeyed? Would I have put my own spin on things? Would I have ran away and said, man, I don't want anything to do with something that big? I would hope that I would do what Joseph did and keep my mouth shut and just be obedient. But we never really know what we're going to do in that situation until we're there. What's important is seeing Joseph's obedience to obey everything he was told in the vision. And the final step of that vision he was given was to give Jesus the right name. The one that means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is the proper Hebrew name for God. We see it first in Genesis 2:4. So we see it all the way back in the second chapter of the Bible. Matter of fact, it's used 6,519 times in the Bible, and it means Lord or Master. It's a name that was considered so holy that Jewish people, they wouldn't even consider writing it or speaking it in its normal form. They would write in abbreviated form. They would cut out all the vowels that went in the name just so they might not speak the Lord's name in vain, because they weren't willing to take that risk. That's how important this name Jehovah was at the beginning of Jesus' name. And when you look at Hebrew words, they tend to take, sometimes they take certain words and kind of just jam them together, kind of like a contraction. But they take a couple words and they put them together. And that's kind of what's happening with Jesus' name here, Yeshua. Jehovah is salvation. God is communicating to us. He's giving His Son this name because this boy that was lying in a manger a couple thousand years ago, that boy is God's salvation to this world. It was important that Jesus get His name to help communicate this all-important truth of who Jesus was, God's vessel of salvation to the world. Rejoice this Christmas because you have salvation. If you don't have salvation yet, I'll let you know you have until your last dying breath to call upon the name of Jesus to be saved, but I encourage you, don't delay. Trust in God's Son this Christmas Eve. See, God only knows how to love one way, and that is boldly. Bold love has the power to drive out fear. There had to be incredible fear as Jesus came into this world as taking a wife pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Fear of as baby boys were being slaughtered in Bethlehem. Fear as a young family had to flee their home country. Fear is strong, but love is stronger. Love is God's gift to mankind, and God invites us to love boldly as well. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've accepted God's bold love and I follow Him, and if I were to die today, I would spend eternity in heaven with Him. If that's you today, as a testimony, would you slip up your hand? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never understood or I've never believed this bold love that God has for me, but I'd like to know more. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand so we can talk later? Perhaps you're here today and you recognize or you sense that God may be calling you to love beyond that point of being just. Maybe God's asking your bold love to go beyond justice and to have some grace in someone's life. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Perhaps you're here today and God's laying someone on your heart that you need to reach out to and share with them God's bold love. If that's you today, I pray for you for courage. Slip your hand up. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you that it is bold. We thank you that it's not just a conditional love that you turn on and off and forget about us and then pick us up again. Father, we thank you that your love is constant. We thank you, Lord. Help us to be faithful in all that we do, to take that message and share it with those around us. Father, as we come together and celebrate this Christmas season, help us to know that Jehovah is salvation. Like you provided salvation to us. This isn't some idea we came up with as people and like, man, if we just have a way to believe that we're saved. No, you gave us this salvation. It is sourced and found in you and only of you. Your Son said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Lord, if there was any other way, we know they would just tell us to go that way. It'd be so much easier than sacrificing your Son on the cross for us. But I thank you that you loved us enough, that you're willing to do the hard part. I ask you to be with those that sense that some bold love in their life needs to go beyond the realm of justice. Maybe they need to make themselves a little vulnerable, and maybe there's a cost to be paid. But at the same time, Lord, we know that if you're calling them to this, you will guide them and strengthen them through the process. And the rewards may not show up on this earth, but they will show up in eternity. I ask you, help us to love people that need to be saved. Lord, help us to love the unlovely. Help us to love the unsaved, but help us to be honest and forthright with them, and to not beat around the bush. Father, this world needs your bold love. And Lord, we as your followers are the only ones that are capable of carrying your bold love to the rest of the world. Help us to reach out and touch them around us in such a way that changes their hearts as well. And you get all the glory. In your precious name we pray. Amen.